Okay, so we're doing the Rashba about tefillah. Okay, it's a fundamental Rashba about tefillah, fundamental ideas about tefillah. He kind of introduces it by saying that. There's like major ideas in tefillah here. And the basic machlokas is the order in tefillah. And in tefillah we have three things, but two we're going to talk about. Two things. Okay, Shavach and Makashna. Okay, forget Hodah for now. He's not talking about that in this piece. So Shavach is praise of God, which, as we know, the first three brachos. And then there's Bakasha, which is requests, which is the next 13 brachos. Okay? So, the Gemara has a question. We said, in which order? What comes first, Shavach or Bakasha? So, you know, we just think, obviously, Shavach, because we're used to that, but that's, you know, that's no way to judge. Right? So it turns out that there's Machlokas between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua. Okay, Rabbi Yeshua says what we do. They do first Shavach and Makasha, and he learns it out from Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu davened that God will he let him go into Eretz Yisrael, and he begun his tefillah by first saying Shavach. Ideas about praise of God. God, you showed me your kindness and your strength, and there's no one else like you. And then, with that intro, he segued into Bakasha, into requesting that God take the element of Israel. Therefore, he says that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Rabbi Yeshua says we learn from that, and we do the same thing. Shabbat HaMakasha. Whereas Rabbi Yeshua says, no, you can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. And Rabbi Elazar says, no, you can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is Rav Gufra. He's an unbelievable person. His power is—he's special, and you can't learn from him. We do the opposite of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, we do the opposite, but first you do Shabbat Kosher, then Shabbat. Okay, so the Rashba says that it's not really talking about Shmon Asherah, because that's a tefillah for the tzibor, and the tzibor could learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, just like Moshe Rabbeinu did Shabbat Makasha. The tzibor, what we have in Shmon Asherah, that also could model after Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rashba says the machlokas is if an individual on their own decides to ask for, wants to have someone sick in their home or whatever, and they want a request, then what do? How do you do it? You can do Shabbat and Makasha. What's the order? Which one comes first? Okay. But the Rashba says, again, I don't know if you mentioned this, but that's not really practical nowadays, because we paskin that if you have a person sick in your house, you just add it into Rafaino or in Shmakaleinu, you know. So if you weave it into Shmon Esrei, then there's no, then Shmon Esrei already has a definite order. But they did held you can't do that. They held that Shmon Esrei was fixed. You can't, that was a tefillah for the tzibor. Everyone does the exact same Shmon Esrei. You can't add in any of your own things. That was what they held. And if you have your own thing, you have to do that separately. And they're arguing that when you do it separately, which one comes first, Shavach or Bakasha? Okay, that's the way the Rashba learns it. But the question is, what's the question? What's the difference? Which one comes first? The Rashba says like this, and maybe we'll end up going to the Siddur a little bit, because, you know, so we could help us for our tefillahs. But he says, what's the idea? So he says, one idea is like this: is that in Bakasha you're requesting of God. You can't just get up and request of God. Just start saying, God, give me stuff. There's a danger of you doing that in the wrong mindset, in the wrong spirit, having the wrong ideas. The request has to be framed in a proper framework, proper perspective. The proper premises, assumptions have to be laid down, which make your bakasha, which give context to your bakasha. And he says that's the idea of Shavach. Shavach is you're talking about ideas about God. So that sets the stage for who are you asking? What type of being are you asking? What type of bakasha are you asking? And that's a prerequisite for actually giving doing the bakasha. Otherwise, it comes off as like you can have wrong ideas about the bakasha. In specific, that's generally. In specific, he says, there are three main ideas, and this is what I'd like to get into at some point, maybe a little bit later tonight. Get into the particulars of how the difference do it. But he says, in particular, the first idea is whenever you ask someone of something, you have to know, are you asking them to do you a favor? Chesed? Or are you asking for like a repayment, something that you deserve? You're making a claim. Right? What are you asking? Pay me back my $50. You're asking them, but they owe it to you. But could I please have $50? I'm poor and I need a chesed, you know, whatever. That's just a different type of request. I don't deserve anything. I'm just asking you a favor. So he says, what are we doing when we ask of God? Are we demanding or saying, give us what we deserve? Or are we saying, give us absolute chesed? So he says that it's absolute chesed. And that's important that we know that and we have that in mind, And we preface that Atar Tefillah, so that's what he says in the first bracha. He says, Egon Melcha Sadn Tovim. Right? That God is Egon Melcha Sadn Tovim. He's the master of everything, and he grants chesed. He grants chesed, and that's the nature of our request. We're asking for chesed. We don't have a, we're not making a taina. We're not claiming anything. Like, you know, if someone asks their parents for something, they say there's like a kind of a claim. You owe it to me, whatever, I did a great thing. You know, it's nothing to do with you doing great things. It's just chesed Hashem. It's like you come here like an Eved. An Eved doesn't have a claim on their master. You can't say, Master, you deserve, you owe me this. You don't owe, you own an Eved. You own an Eved, he doesn't have a claim. He's simply, he's your money, like your animal. Your animal doesn't have a claim to give you anything. You just, whatever, you do what you want. So God, that's what he's saying, that's the nature of request. He says the first idea you have to have in mind before you request. Second thing is when you make a request, is the person capable of, or is the being capable of giving you what you what you're asking? Sometimes you don't know. Some requests are based upon, I don't know. So he says, God is a, definitely, you have to express the idea that God's a Gibor. He's all powerful, he can bring back the dead, he can do whatever. There's no doubt. You must be clear in your mind when you make a request. You're asking God because he can do it. He can do it.
I always have in mind when I'm putting in requests that are personal requests in Shema Kaleinu, I always think like, well, if Hashem is a Gibor and Hashem knows everything, Hashem knows what I need better than I know myself, so why am I even going to put into words what I'm requesting and what I need? It's almost like, why should I tell Hashem what I need? Hashem knows what I need better than I know what I need, you know? Like, I always feel like it's kind of strange to put in my own personal requests. So at that point, I just think, Hashem, you know what I need, really, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah, okay.
I feel like more it's, you're saying what you want, because you don't really know what you need. But, like, there are certain things that you want. And what you want and what you need are two different things. And, yeah, God knows what you need. He probably does know better than what you want, but than what you need. But you can just ask for what you want, and maybe I'll give you that.
But doesn't he also know what you want?
Yes. I feel like you can, but you should know what you want. Like, not. You can't just be like, ask for something that you don't even know what you're asking for. Like, can I have a random thing? What is that random thing?
Right.
Even if you go to your parents and they're like, oh, can I have that thing that you were going to give me?
Nah.
And they're like, what thing? Like, they know what you're talking about, but...
Nah. Yeah, okay, good. And you're onto something, but you have to spell that out a little better, yeah?
Also, like, when you, like, explicitly say, you know, like, this is what I need, you're recognizing that only God can give it to you.
Okay.
So, that's your way of, you know...
Makes it concrete.
You know, recognizing that...
Right, like you could just say, listen, look, God will do what he wants, and I'll just sit around and do nothing. You know, look, if God wants it, he wants it, he wants it, he doesn't want it. But, like, the idea of tefillah is, like, you realize that God is a shmeya tefillah, and God answers tefillah, and it's part of the thing is that you're turning to God and asking of him, saying, I need this, and this is the best, I see it, I need this thing. Now, God may know whatever else is better for you, but there's a value in the person turning to God, and so far as they do have needs, they turn to God and recognize God as the one who could answer them. Right? That's your answer, right? I think also there's an idea that God is a Shomei Tefillah. Okay? That God is a Shomei Tefillah.
That still doesn't mean that you can't say, God, I know you're a Shomei Tefillah, just, you know, I'm asking you to give me what I need, and you know what that is without specifying what it is.
I guess so, but that's like, what are you exactly asking for? What do you need? Like, what is that? I'd say it's not a great way to make a request. Like, what exactly?
It's like, the way I think of it is, I'm flesh and blood, and I have limitations on what I can do. You know, I can get, like you said, I can get sick,
right.
and I can not have the emotional or spiritual strength to do what I need to do in this lifetime. Hashem knows that I need those things in order to accomplish what I'm here on this earth to accomplish.
Right.
So why do I have to specify, I need physical health, I need emotional health, I need spiritual health, I need to be able to you know, feel the need to learn Torah and do mitzvot? Like, Hashem knows that already. Like, I feel like, why?
But again, by that logic, you just don't do tefillah.
I feel like,
just say God knows everything, and then you don't do anything. But the idea is that God answers tefillah. So far as you think it through and formulate and think, you know, analyze what do you really need and what's important and what's, you know, and then you make a request of God,
right.
And that's the what through what you'll be zocha to being answered. You know, like, I'm not saying there isn't the tefillah to say, listen, I don't know anything, God, just do whatever, do what you do best, you know. But that's, like, I think that's not the better tefillah, the tefillah where you could say at the end, you know, and I'm not really sure and whatever, but, like, to best think it through on your own and figure out as you see fit what it seems from your human perspective what's good for you and what's important for you. And that helps you and that benefits you, but then to make that request of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
I feel like God's gonna give you stuff. He's already giving you stuff, and you may be just saying, God, ask me what you need. Give me what I need, please. But I feel like when you think, like, what you need, like, maybe that isn't what you actually need, but it helps you. And if you, get it, then it helps you connect even more than if you're just like, give me what I need, because then, like, you don't really know what you were asking for.
I think what you're saying is that tefillah is about introspection, like, palel, that you're,
right.
What you're doing is you're exploring what's really important.
Right.
And by doing that, you're making the changes in yourself that's necessary to maybe achieve some of those requests.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
So,
yeah, I think those are two directions to the answer. The first is that idea, which is similar thing to what Miriam was saying, is that it's for you. The action itself is for you to introspect, helps you formulate your ideas, helps you realize God is the source of the particulars. Just to kind of, you leave it loose. It's like you're not really involved in the thing. It's almost like, you know, whatever. You know, it's like you can't really involve yourself in it if you just kind of leave it like that. You know, it's like you kind of you're like giving up and saying, I don't know, God, you do whatever. You know, but that's not really taking the you know, the initiative of tefillah.
But that's why also we have the words that our sages have already formulated
us. That's true. Well, you could just do that, but if you have a particular idea, that they set that up because we really can't. We're not good at it. But then at the same time, as I said, if you do have a particular need. So that, which is over and above the ordinary things, then you add it in. It doesn't mean you have to add in every single million zillion things or whatever, but insofar as you do have something, then if you don't have something, you don't have something. But insofar as you feel a need, that's like this feeling. So far as you feel a particular thing, then you should ask it.
Mm-hmm.
If not, then the Chazal set up the basic, universal needs that we have, and then they rely on that.
Right.
So I don't know if you have to like go fishing for everything you could come up with. They did. They set up the universals, you know?
Right.
They did that. Okay, so that's the second point. He says you have to first preface that God's a Gibor, right? So he's able to answer your needs. And then thirdly, he says, whenever you make a request, you know, is the one you're asking, is he your only option or just an option? In other words, if you go to a doctor, you say, doctor, can you please help me? The doctor will say, sorry, I can't. So you go to a different doctor. It's not your only option. The request, the nature of a request, the nature of your involvement in the request. If you know this is the only doctor, then you say, I beg of you, please. This, you know, it's a different type of a request. You're attached to the request in a different way when you know this is where it's at. This is the only place. This is the only place to go. You know? So the thing is, when you dive into God, you have to know there's no one else. The nature of your request is I'm turning to God because He is Kadosh. He's totally different. He's totally distinct. All others, the malachim, turn to him, and whatever. There's nothing else. There's nowhere else to turn. If God will answer you and allow you to have what you're requesting, great. If He doesn't, then you're not getting it. There's no, you know. So like that's part of the nature of what your request is. You know. So you're saying that's the idea of the Rachel HaKadosh. You're expressing the idea of God's uniqueness and distinction. There's nothing else out there. You know. So you're saying those are three ideas that put your Akasha in the proper perspective. And he says, you can't just ask without first expressing these ideas, because these, you may have wrong ideas. So they give you perspective on your requests. Okay? Good. So maybe we'll come back to the particulars of the Rachas and the text and read it through, but let's proceed from here.
So the Shevach before Bakasha,
yes.
So that we can put it into practice. So why isn't the Shevach specifically saying these things that we just mentioned?
Like, he's saying it is.
Magen Avraham doesn't really talk about that I shouldn't think that I just deserve it.
Well, that's what he's saying is Gemal Chasod and Tov. I mean, that's what I want to mean. That's what I mean when I say we're going to go into the text of the Dafna and look into it. But that's what he emphasizes, like Gemal Chasod and Tov. The idea is like you're expressing that God is Gemal, you know. But you're right. Why are we mentioning all this other stuff? I know that's exactly what I want to do, because it doesn't sound like, it sounds like he's just pulling that out of there, but it doesn't sound like it's really there.
Right.
And that's what I want to look into. But that's what he's claiming. That's what he's saying is true, so we're just kind of going with him on it. But, okay? Good question. Okay. So that's the argument of Rabbi Yehoshua to start with the Shavach and then the Vagasha. So what's the counter argument? What's the counter argument? So the counter argument of Rabbi Yehoshua, of Rabbi Eliezer, is that just like you can't quite give Vagasha, ask for Vagasha without Shavach, you similarly have a problem giving Shavach without first giving a Vagasha. What's the problem? Just like you can't just get up there and ask of God, you also can't just get up there and praise God. Yes?
So you need someone to be thankful for.
Well, not thankful. This is just praise.
To praise, I guess. I feel like because we're human, like, we need something, like, a basis. Like, we're not just going to go, like, oh, that's so nice. Like, we need a reason why it's so nice. And when you're asking, like, you're accepting the fact, you're realizing that he has that power to grant it, so then you can praise that power.
Okay. Okay, good. But he goes even a step further, which is, it's not just that we need something to, but that it would be a problem to give praise without first doing Bakasha. And the problem is that when you praise somebody, there's an assumption that I am capable of giving praise, and my praise is meaningful. And I am like a judge of God, and I'm saying, oh yeah, God, you're great because of this and this and this. Like, who are you? Like, a servant can't just get up there and start praising his master. He's a little, he's nothing. Right? Just like a kid who couldn't get up there and start praising Rosh Yeshiva or Gadol Hadar for being a great scholar, because he doesn't know anything about it. So whatever we say about God falls far short and is empty. So who are we to start praising God? Now, we feel like we are. That's the problem. See, it'd be one thing if we realize that we're nothing and we're just saying the best that we could. There is a sense to that. But we feel, like, when we deal in life and we go around, we feel strong and we feel powerful and we feel like we can really think things through and we can express good ideas. So now if we just get up and start praising God, it's we're in a mindset of a certain arrogance or a certain sense of our own strength. And that's wrong in Shavach. We have to realize that it's important for us to give Shavach, because otherwise we wouldn't recognize God at all. But we have to, at the same time, we can't really, whatever we say is really, is empty. But it's the best we could do, and the Torah allows us to say the best that we could do, as long as we realize that it is only the best that we could do, but it's not really objectively worth anything. So he says is that, how do you do that? You have to get in the right emotional state. You have to humble yourself. And he says, making requests humbles you, because you realize I am weak. I'm powerless. I need to turn to God to satisfy whatever whatever my needs are. Through the Bakasha, you humble yourself, make yourself small, feel your lowliness, and in that mindset, now when you praise God, you realize that it's from your low perspective, from your small-minded perspective, and you don't feel all full of yourself. So he says that the Bakasha, and that's really his argument, that the Bakasha has to come before Shavach, because you can't really give Shavach. You can't really give Shavach without first realizing, humbling yourself, putting yourself in the right mindset. Yes?
Well, then it depends on what the Ikar of your Tefillah really is.
Okay.
Because let's say the Ikar of your Tefillah is Bakasha.
Yes.
Right? Then you don't have the problem of... You don't have the problem in giving Shavach, because if that's really what you're focusing on, you're already in the mindset that you're so low and that you need God's help. But then, if the ikar of your tefillah is Shavach, right, then you do need that mindset, in which case the bakasha beforehand helps. And acts like a...
Right. And the same thing in the converse, or no?
No,
what
did
it?
What? I just said both sides of it.
Oh. No, but it will be the same thing of if your essence of your tefillah is... That's you're saying whether or not you'll need the Shavach, but I'm saying whether you need the Shavach, whether you need the Bakasha before the Shavach, but we'll also explain whether or not you need the Bakasha before the Shavach, before the Bakasha.
Oh, okay, I see.
I mean, you don't have to be saying that. I'm just wondering if you are.
No, so that was what I was saying. I just forgot about the shout-off before the Kasha. But then, yeah, because you're in the Shevach, you're recognizing that you need God's help to get what you want.
Right, but if the essence of the thing is the Shevach, so then, if the essence of the thing is the Shevach, then you're saying is when you're doing Bakasha, of course it's based upon the Shevach. It's a little harder on that way, but hold off on that way. Let me just first think about the first way. So,
okay.
She's saying is that if the essence of the thing is Bakasha, so then you don't have to say the Bakasha first because you know that's where you're coming from. I understand what you mean. But the thing is like he's, it depends what you mean, the essence. Like, for instance, he's claiming that this is talking about a person who's davening because they have a seal and sick in their house.
Well, if you have someone sick in your house, then what are you davening for?
Are
you davening for them to get better?
Presumably.
Okay, then if you're davening for them to get better, right?
Right.
Then that's the ikar of your tefillah.
Okay.
Right? And then the shadow beforehand would remind you that only God can help answer your question.
Okay.
And you don't need to be lowered down because... If that's what you're davening for, you're
okay.
already lower.
But then, so what's the other side? Because the other side isn't changing, like, the case. The case is where someone is sick
then,
in your house.
Right, and then if someone's sick in your house, and you're giving shevach to God, that like God is the one healing this person.
Oh,
right?
Well, that's not exactly the shevach. I mean, the shevach is like, you know, it's like, you know, like the first three brachos. You know, the shevach is just abstract, the higher ideas than that. It's like, you know, it's more general ideas.
Well, that's why it depends on what the ikar of the tefillah really is.
But what I'm saying is it seems from the case, I mean, again, I'm not sure exactly what ikar means, but it seems from the case that what's motivating the tefillah is the request. Seems. And now the problem is that, you know, I want to make a request, but first I have to give shevach. But I don't give shevach, but first I have to request. It's like a kind of, you know what I mean? But it doesn't seem like, I mean, I'm not. Maybe you could say what you're saying, but I don't see exactly how the essence of the ikar of the tefillah is requires shevach. If what's motivating you at least is the bakasha.
Right. Okay.
And I'm not sure. Maybe you could work it out. I think you just have to spell it. You know, explain exactly what you mean by the essence. But I think, anyways, I'm not sure. You're making a good point. I can see arguing the point of yes or no. But see, I can see saying even though that's why you're coming and you're doing it because someone's sick, but the activity of asking is what humbles you. You know what I mean? It sounds like that's what he's saying. It's not the fact that's why I'm coming, but somehow like why you're coming is very nice, but it's like the action of doing it lowers you. You know what I mean? So even though you know that's why, but now you're getting together then give shevach, you're not humble yet. You know? There's a difference between motivation and like an action of expressing ideas that lowers you. You know what I mean? Because like you're in your world and you know the reason why you're doing it is because you want to ask for whatever. But still, you're in your world. And it's like the activity of expressing it is what makes an impact on you, you know? Seems like that's what he's saying. I know it could be what you're saying. I don't. I think you have to develop it. But I know the problem is how to work out the machlokas. So hold the thought. See if you can figure out. You know, work it out a little more. But so just develop the question more. So it turns out that you kind of have a catch-22 because you wanted to make a request, but you first have to give shevach. You can't give shevach unless you make a request. You can't make a request unless you give shevach. So like, how do you ever get started? But you obviously do get started because it's mitzvah tefillah, and God allows us to do tefillah, right? Even though you're right, the bottom line truth is nothing makes sense really. You can't really request anything like your shevach. But at the same time, what are you going to do, right? So what are you going to do? So one position says we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. The other position says Moshe Rabbeinu can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. He's special, right? So what then? It's funny. There's the one who says, so let's start with Moshe Rabbeinu. So what's the idea we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? Right, that's kind of how he resolves it. Right? We learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu starts with Shevach then Bakasha. So what's that resolution? What's the sense of that resolution? I mean, we have a catch-22. How does that get us out of the catch-22? Because Moshe Rabbeinu did it. Okay, it's very nice, but still, how do we give Shevach without first humbling ourselves? So Moshe Rabbeinu did it. Okay, so I don't know. And for the second position, it's a good argument. Moshe Rabbeinu was great. He was able to. Because that's what he says, Rashba says. Moshe Rabbeinu always knew his humble, his state. He didn't have that problem that he slips into a state of arrogance. He was on the mode, Mikol Adam. He was always before God. He always had that mindset. So he didn't have to first humble himself through Sheva, through Bakasha, to then put himself in the right mindset. He was in the right mindset. We're not in the right mindset. We have to first humble ourselves. So, first of all, how do you learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? That's a good point. How does Rabbi Yeshua say learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? Rabbi Lezer's point is, that's not fair. It's not fair to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. It seems like a solid point. So what's Rabbi Yeshua going to say? How is that legitimate? And also, how does it get out of the problem? Isn't there still a catch 22? I mean, it's very nice to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. But still. Okay, so now what are you doing? Doing Shabbat. How do you just do Shabbat without first humbling yourself? So, you know what I mean? Like, how does that really solve the problem?
Which point in Moshe's life was this example that they give?
The end, when you wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael.
Because I was going to say, Moshe also had to work on himself to become an Anani.
I know, but this is already the way we end. Pasha Veskhana, the day when he's about to die, And twice in the Dvarim already, he wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael, even though he wasn't going to be allowed to.
Right.
This is when he was already,
We all have the potential to become Moshe. We all just work on ourselves. He didn't just become Moshe overnight. He had to work on himself too.
Yep, I thought of that. Not in those exact words, but. Any thoughts? So what would you do? I mean, let's just take, how do you approach a problem like this? Problem is like, you can't do this, you can't do that. Either way, you got your stock.
Paralyzed,
right? So what are you going to do? Nothing? Can't do nothing?
I'd weigh them, see which one is better.
You'd weigh them, okay. But they're just both problems. You know what I mean? Like, they're just both, it's not like better. It's like they're both problems. So I guess, you could try to weigh which is a bigger problem, which is a smaller problem.
See if you can fix one of them.
See if you can fix one of them. Okay, you can. Now what? So is there any way to proceed? That's the question. Is that it? Just give up? So the hint is, we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what he says, right? So could we give a sense to that?
I mean, can I just try and re-develop my point before?
Okay, yeah.
Okay. Whatever...
But just this side. Don't do the other side. Just do this side.
This side being...
How do we learn from... Like, what does he mean that we learn? Because that's how he's defending his position. He's saying it's because we're learning from Moshe Rabbeinu.
I mean, I can use Moshe Rabbeinu as a proof for my point.
Okay. But just this side that you do Shabbat first, not my question.
Yeah. Because Moshe Rabbeinu's main point was the Bakasha. The Bakasha. Right? The Shabbat was just a means to get to the Bakasha.
Okay.
Right?
Right.
So that would fit with using the Shabbat to save you from your...
Right, I understand. And your Shabbat is in the...
of the Bakasha. So you can't only give Bakasha. Right? If you go right into Bakasha...
Right.
Then you're just going to... That's really where you're going to see the You're going to be like, okay, good. I'm done with that. You know, that was my
Right.
And you're going to forget about the Shabbat. Or you're going to rest through it. It's not going to be...
Right.
Okay. It's not going to have the same significance to you, as you're saying.
Okay.
If you give Shevach first, right, it puts you in the mindset to ask God.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And this way you make sure that you include the Shevach also.
Okay.
Because you need the Shevach in order to get the Bakasha.
Okay, so how do you have Shevach, though, without first humbling yourself?
The fact that you need something automatically humbles you.
Right.
I feel like by praising God, you're kind of humbling yourself because you're like saying there's something better than me.
That's true. But I mean, then you're just ignoring, just like dismissing the point, the Rasha's point, you know? I mean, the point is that there's, that's true, but something better than me, but it's like a little better than me, then I could assess it and praise it, you know what I mean? So giving praise itself is an empowering kind of a thing, you know? It's subtle, I know. It sounds like at first, oh, see, I'm humble. But it's, you know.
Yeah.
There's an implied comparison between you and the thing that you're praising.
And then, back to, also, then if you're really davening for the bakasha, you already know you're lacking. You already know that you need God. So, because that's what your tefillah is, you're already humble. You don't need something to further humble you. If you're already in that mindset because you know you need something, you're already humble, therefore you can give Shevach first. which then gets you into the mindset to ask God for whatever it is that you need properly.
Right.
And then you really have, so in theory it really is, you're lowering yourself, then Shevach, then Bakasha.
But you're assuming that the lowering yourself could come simply by the fact that you know that you're requesting. Like, it's not actually coming from the action of the request, but
if you really need something.
Right.
And if it's a sincere request.
Right, but then what's the Rashi's point? I mean, the Rashi's point is that seemingly that doesn't work, that you have to actually, you know, first humble yourself, like do an action of humbling yourself. Right, that's his argument. I mean, at least that's Rabbi Elazar's argument. That's what he says. He says you have to first, you know.
So maybe the Shevach humbles you.
Right, the Shevach humbles you. Oh, the Shevach humbles you? Well, he's not saying that. He's saying it's the Bakasha also humbles you.
Well, the Shevach can humble you. Because if you realize how much God really is, whatever God is, you aren't.
Right. That's true, but you're judging that what he is. I mean, that's the Rashba's point. I think that's the Rashba's point, that there is a brazenness in even trying to give the Shevach.
Right.
You know? So, I mean, look, you don't have to accept the Rashba, but it seems like that's what he's learning, you know? That's what he's developing, that's what he's saying. So, I mean, I think it makes sense, but, I mean, you could say, no, you're humble anyways because you're requesting. But that's his whole argument, he's developing that point. That's at least for Rabbi Eliezer. So now you could just say Rabbi Yeshua doesn't go for that, you know. You know, or see, you're saying Rabbi Yeshua's point is since that's why you're coming, so that's enough. That's enough to humble you because that's your motivation. You know, or Rabbi Yeshua is saying that no, motivation isn't enough. You have to actually express it. But that's kind of what you're trying to say, right?
Maybe.
I don't know if you have to say that it's the essence, or you could just say that. Like, is that enough to humble you? That you have to actually say it, or you have to just, that's why you're going, so that's enough to humble you.
Maybe it's that you know that you're going to ask for something, and like, so that you're already thinking, oh, I'm going to ask for something, or you need to ask for something.
Right.
But you want to learn from Moshe.
Right.
So you're learning from Moshe, but before you actually do it, I mean, I've always learned, like, everyone is always telling me, think about what you want to ask for before you do it. So you're thinking about, like, what do I need? And then when you're getting that, then you're already thinking, like, oh, so I'm not so powerful because I can't give myself this stuff. I'm going to ask for it. Right. And then you pray, and then you ask.
Right. Right. That's sort of developing what Miriam's saying. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe like this. See, I'll tell you the problem. I mean, what you're saying is, I like what you guys are saying. But I think, like, the problem with saying it in the Rashba, I think, is that you're kind of saying it's like a question whether that point is true or not. You know, like whether, for instance, the point that you can't give makasha without humbling yourself. That's what Rabbi Yeshua's argument. Rabbi Yeshua's argument is that you can't give shevach without first humbling yourself. Right, through saying makasha. You know, and then you're saying is Rabbi Yeshua says, no, that's not true. You know, it's like he just kind of just ignores the point or sidesteps the point.
I think Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to give us an example of how we
right.
we can like if you get caught up in this analysis paralysis, then you would just never say Tefillah.
Right.
Right?
Okay,
so
good.
He had to pick which would be first. and we follow that example.
Right.
Like why do we have to get caught up in this and then
right.
That's like saying why would we get caught up in anything? Like there are other opinions and you have to consider them.
No, but she said look, we don't know what to do. Bottom line is we can't resolve it. There's a catch 22 and we can't get out of it. Right? And that's what the roster is presenting. It's like there's a problem either way you go. So what are you going to do? You can't do anything. You really are paralyzed. But at the same time, we know. How do we know? We know from the Torah. From the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us. We know that we do have a mitzvah to daven. You know, there's an idea of... There is an idea of avdo. Avdo is a tefillah. Have a lishav aleif, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's an idea that through Moshe Rabbeinu, we know that we could daven. We wouldn't have guessed it. Without the Torah, you wouldn't necessarily make up that you could do it. Who says you could just do things like this? But who says you could praise God? Who says you could give Sheva? Right? Who says you could have a request? You're stuck in a circle. You can't get started. Right? But we know that there's a mitzvah to be mispalim. We know God allows us to daven. It's for our good to daven. And God, even though there's a contradiction, God allows us to do it. He does allow us to do it. Now, so what do we do? How do we do it? So we say, we don't know. We really plead the fifth. We don't know how to do it. But we just know there's a model in the Torah of Tefillah. Moshe Rabbeinu, the one who gave us the Torah, you know, God through Moshe Rabbeinu. And there is a model. And we simply say, given that we can't resolve it on our own, we'll just rely on Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, is Moshe Rabbeinu different than us? Arguably, yes. Yes, because he doesn't really have the same problem as us, because he could give the Shevach. He's fit to give the Shevach, and we're not. Right? He's humble, we're not. But still, we're not saying we're exactly Moshe Rabbeinu. We're not saying that's it. What we're saying is, given that we don't have any method of deciding, so at least we express our humility and express our inability to decide by simply mimicking what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing. Like if you don't know, like if you're in a place where you just don't know what to do. See, look at what other people are doing. Now, do you understand what they're doing? And are you going to really be doing it right? Is it legitimate to copy what other people are doing? Maybe they're copying, doing that because they were here for 5 years and that's the rule that you only do whatever. Who knows? I don't know. But, like, what are you going to do? So there's an idea of you realize you plead your ignorance and you just do it. Do what at least an authority, at least someone who knows what they're doing does. Even though maybe we're not, maybe that's not right. Maybe we don't, but we don't know. There's no way for us to resolve it. But we could at least express our ignorance. And that's part of the problem in Tefillah, is that we can't feel, you know, we don't feel like we know how to resolve it. We just know, we're expressing the idea that we could daven because Moshe Rabbeinu told us that we could daven through God. And what's our model? We look at the Torah. So the whole premise of Tefillah is because of the Torah. So now, it was, Moshe Rabbeinu is different, but at the same time, Moshe Rabbeinu's Tefillah wasn't just this personal Tefillah between him and God. It was actually recorded in the Torah. So we simply copy Moshe Rabbeinu. We go with what he did.
Does that principle of copying Moshe Rabbeinu apply to, like, the next links in the Masorah all the way down to the Acharon and Migdolim that we have today? Like, that if there's a question that comes up and it seems like it's going to paralyze us because, I don't know, fertility medication or something like, you know, that Moshe Rabbeinu might never have had to deal with, how are we supposed to know what to do in that situation? So we look to our Gedolim to teach us what to do, don't we?
Well, that's different because they're teaching us and they're really analyzing and they're coming up with solutions. So they're really weighing out the factors. This is kind of saying is we can't weigh out the factors.
Right.
So we simply, there's no, we, it's like intrinsically unanswerable because there's a contradiction.
Right.
So we simply, but, and it is, in reality it really is, because it's absurd for us to even do any of these things. But at the same time, God allows us to, because to not do it would be worse, then we wouldn't have anything to do with God. So God allows us to, but we have to know that we're doing it based upon the Torah, based upon Moshe Rabbeinu. So we model what Moshe Rabbeinu did.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? There's a similar thing to that. It's like when we give Shabbos, it's like, Kela Gadol Gibra Hanora. Right? So the Chazal, let me tell you a story. It's during Gemara. So there's a person who came in and he started elaborating. Kela Gadol Gibra Hanora, Vea Azaz, Vea this, Vea that, Vea to, Vea. You know, he had a whole list of praises. You know, he said, well, I'm only doing four things, I'll do a million. So he did like 30 praises or whatever. So then the Chazal said to him, he says, are you done? Is that it? Now you're done? Yeah, that's your list is complete. And the point is that they say, if not for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu said these in his tefillah, I think it's an adverb tefillah, we wouldn't be able to do it. So because we can't come up with words to call God by. We know Moshe Rabbeinu, he was the Adon HaNeviim. He used words. We realize when we say Kel Gadol, Gadol is great. What our idea of great is not God's God's greatness. It's just it's an abuse of the language. But Moshe Rabbeinu did it, and we, when we use the term, we realize that we're modeling what Moshe Rabbeinu did, and we have a right to do it insofar as we realize. But if we think, oh, I understand Kel Gadol Gibran, or I'll add on my own extra ones, then it means I could give Shavach. I on my own could give Shavach. Then they threw they stopped the guy. Like, you can't do that. You have to realize, you have to have humility in tefillah and realizing it doesn't really make sense. Don't think it makes sense. Don't feel buddy-buddy and don't feel like you're so special you can just get up there and praise God, or you can just go up there and request of God. There has to be that realization. The way we solve it is we say we don't really know how to solve it and we just follow Moshe right now. That's the solution of Rabbi Yeshua. Okay? Rabbi Eliezer says, no, can't learn from Moshe right now. Right? So, first of all, what's his argument? Right? How does he, you know, attack this argument? It seems like a good point we just said. You know, like, we're not really learning Moshe Rabbeinu, we're just, what else are we going to do? So, first of all, why doesn't he like that? Apparently, he doesn't like this, or doesn't like it. But also, so how does he resolve it? Fine, you can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. So now what? So why did he do it like Hashem first? So you don't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, so what are you doing the opposite? Like, he never explains why he does the opposite. He just says, no, I don't think you're right. You can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so now what are you going to do? How are you deciding? What are you deciding based upon now? You know what I mean? That's a question or answer?
I mean, he says you can't learn from Moshe because Moshe is too great.
Right.
Like, you can't... It's like saying, like, comparing yourself to someone so amazing. Like, you're not on that level. So
okay.
You shouldn't act like you're on that level. And then the way we can... I don't know, like, the way we can sort of get our praises a little bit okay is by asking first, because then, as you said, like, first you're asking and you're realizing, like, I need stuff, and the only person who can give it to me is someone who is really great, who is greater than I can imagine, because I don't know how to do these things. I don't really think it's possible, but it is possible for our God. So
Right, but what about the problem, though? But now you get into the other side of the problem, is that now how could I make my request without first expressing the proper ideas of Shavuot? You know what I mean? That's not really resolving the problem, that's just picking one side. And remember, there's a catch-22 here. So, to just underscore one side isn't really resolving it. You know what I mean? So it is resolving the fact that I'm first humbling myself and then giving praise, but I'm not first saying good ideas before I make a request. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But your first point was good, I think. Your first one is just we can't learn. We can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? How could we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? He's so great. But we just said we're not really learning from Moshe Rabbeinu. We're just modeling what he did because we don't...
I don't think you can even model someone.
Okay. Okay, good. We spell out his... how does he decide? How about that? Oh, that was you trying to answer. Yeah, I think you have to...
I'm hardly sure.
Okay.
Mostly you want to say that just the two components always go together. They cancel each other out. Right?
Okay.
So it doesn't really matter which one you do first.
Okay.
We just turn to Moshe Rabbeinu to figure out which one is right for organization.
Okay, good.
Right?
Right.
So in which case, that's really the problem. Do we follow Moshe Rabbeinu?
Or?
Use him as an example? Or do we say we can't follow Moshe Rabbeinu in this?
Right. Okay, good. Exactly. Right. Exactly. And the idea is we want to somehow say we don't know how to decide. We're too small. We can't decide this. What are we going to do? So one type of one, there's two ways to resolve that problem, which are similar, but they have opposite results. One is to say, we simply can't decide. We'll just follow Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? That's one type of way to resolve the problem. Another way is to say, why is there a problem? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have a problem because he could do it. He could just do Shemach. There's no intrinsic problem. Right? The problem is not really, if you think it's not an intrinsic problem, because if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't have a problem because you just you can just do Shavach, you can just do Shavach because you're humble, right? You can just do Shavach. So there's no problem. The problem is because of our smallness. So by us diverging from what Moshe Rabbeinu did, thereby we make an expression or we bring to our mind that we do have a problem in Tefillah, but and we do it with the recognition that we're not Moshe Rabbeinu. We have like. Underscores a realization of the problem by going away from Moshe Rabbeinu, different from him, because he has a real resolution and he resolved it. We don't do it that way to show we can resolve it. It's not simple for us to resolve it. We really are stuck. So it's we're not really resolving it, but by doing it different, we bring to our mind's eye that we can't really resolve it. Like Moshe Rabbeinu had a resolution, and we think, why are we doing it different? Because we can't resolve it. We have a problem. Moshe Rabbeinu could do it, we can't do it. So either way, you want to realize your inability to resolve it, but there are two ways to do it. I'm not sure how you decide which one, but there are two different ways. One is to just model him, just say we don't know how to resolve it, we're just going to copy. But then there's an opposite thing, is to say we're going to do different from him, and which begs the question and points us to the fact that we really are small and we really are have a problem, and we can't do what Moshe Rabbeinu did because of it. It reminds us that we're not Moshe Rabbeinu, you can't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu.
Isn't there a danger in the second one, which is that if we don't model ourselves after Moshe Rabbeinu, that we will never aspire to achieve his level of humility, and it's like saying, I give up, I can never be Moshe Rabbeinu, so I'm not going to be able to do what he does.
No, I don't think so. I don't think so, because you can't model somebody because because you aspire to be somebody doesn't mean you are them, and to try to, like, let's say you said aspire to be a gadol hador is learning all day long, but you're not that, so you can't. I mean, first of all, you'll never will be Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says, no one's gonna be like Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
He's unique.
Well, we don't even have a nevuah today, so we definitely couldn't be like.
Right, Moshe, but even if there was, yeah. there's no one who ever even with nevuah. Well, it's a pasuk. But I'm saying it's an idea of realizing that we can't solve the problem because Moshe Rabbeinu could, but normal human beings can't resolve it. And Anjin has always set up the tefillah for normal people, or the halacha is based upon normal people. Normal people are Moshe Rabbeinu, and we have to realize that we have a problem davening because we're not Moshe Rabbeinu. And we have to realize there's no problem with Moshe Rabbeinu davening. There's a problem with us davening. And the matir is for us. And we have to realize the idea is that either way you want to bring to the mind the idea of our weakness and our need for a right, a matir to daven, a permit to daven, but the underlying senselessness of it and the inability to do it. There's two ways to do it. One of it is by copying. Copying is a way to realize that we're copying what Moshe is saying. We can't resolve it. A different way is by differentiating yourself from Moshe Rabbeinu and thereby focusing on the contrast between us and Moshe Rabbeinu. There are two ways. My point is, there's like two ways of doing the same kind of thing. But that's what you're saying, Miriam, right? No.
Sort of. I mean, I was saying that you don't have the catch 22 anymore because the two components always go together. So because they go together, you have both elements.
Right, but but that's again.
So you're the catch 22.
Right. Right, I know. That's, again, I don't think that's what the Rashba is doing. Because then you don't have the whole problem. I mean, the Rashba is not minimizing the problem. You know what I mean? He's explaining the problem on both sides. You know, and they're both saying there's a problem.
Right.
They're just both focusing on different aspects of the problem.
Right, and then... Right, but then...
what I was trying to say is the problem is really because if the two components really do go together,
right,
and they cancel each other out, the problem really then becomes what do you learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? So it's like sort of what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Right, but I think when he's saying cancel each other out, it depends on what you mean. If you mean cancel each other out, that there's no problem anymore, I don't think he's saying that, because each side is saying there is a problem. You know, each side is explaining a problem. Like, nowhere does he say that there's no problem. Seems like he's building up that there is a problem. If you say cancel each other out, means cancel out because we simply can't move, because we have problems either way we go. And therefore, we have to kind of bring to mind the secondary idea of our, you know, our limitations. That I think, you know, it's the truth is the whole thing is hard, because he doesn't explain the argument. He's kind of, he doesn't go as far as we'd like him to go. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of, this is the problem. I mean, it's a problem in learning in general. It's like, if you want to be creative, what you're doing, I like what you're doing, I like what you're saying. It's a tension in general learning. Is you could be creative and make up your own things, and they could be nice, but you want to stay as close as possible to the sources, to what's being said, you know, because there's always danger of just making things up, you know. So there's a lot of different ways you could, like, I like what you're saying, I had a different way to work it out, but then I kind of realized it's just, you're just kind of guessing. So you're kind of guessing what's the machlokes. He doesn't say what's the machlokes. All he does say, you learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, and says you don't learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. So if your svara could be tied in directly with that, then I feel like you're going with what he's saying. If you make it a question of, you know, the other side says not a problem because you sense the whole reason why you're doing it is because of Bakasha, so therefore it's already on your mind's eye and you're already humbled. I like that idea. I do. It's a good idea. But I just don't see him saying that, and I feel like there are a lot of ideas you could say like that. There are different approaches you could, you know. So it's an important point, I think, and it's a tricky point in methodology and learning. Is I think it's always as good idea to try to stay tight to the sources as tight as possible. You know, there's a room for creativity, but then at the same time, to try to be interpreting the sources as opposed to just kind of coming up with their own stuff, you know. And there's it's the line, because you really stick to the sources, you don't say anything. But at the same time, if you just go totally free, it's like you're making up your own ideas, and maybe that's what he's saying. I don't know. You can make up anything almost, you know. So that's kind of why I was trying to go your way originally, that type of thing, you know. And I just realized I was giving one, and I was learning with him, and he was saying, yeah, but I mean, I'm just making that up. And I realized, yeah, I am just making that up. You know, it wasn't exactly what you were saying, but it was that kind of, something like that type of an approach. You know, I don't remember exactly what it was. So, so that's why, you know, that's why I'm kind of making my, that's why I'm not going with what you're saying. Even though I like the idea, I think it's creative, and I think it's an interesting way to explain the Machlokas. But I think at the same time, there's a good point to methodology to make here, which wasn't my intent here, but I think it's an important point in learning as best as possible to try to, especially to see a source. And, you know, it's a little bit unfair because we didn't really read it inside that much. And, you know, I looked at this inside a number of times, you know. So you're not doing, you know. But it's a good point for you to learn when you learn and you have sources to always try as best possible to ground them in the source, you know, and find Dukim, you know. Tight readings of the source, questions, why did he say this, why didn't he say this, how does he say it, is what I'm saying fit into what he's saying, am I jumping off and going too far away from that, you know what I mean? I think it's very important. It differentiates like good solid interpretation of a source to just speculating your own, you know. So there's a place for such a thing, you know, but that's kind of why I'm saying, like what I'm saying is a little different though, you know, the type of approach is different, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, yeah. You hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so what I'd like to do, so I guess we'll probably stop here, but what I'd like to do next time, I think, is, first of all, I'd like to go to the brachas a little bit. I think Ayala's question is solid. It's a very good question. Is that the Rashba's point? It sounds like he's just pulling this out of thin air. He says the first bracha is trying to show that it's chesed Hashem. Everything's chesed. We're not asking based upon our merit. But like, first of all, we say Zocher Chas Deavos. He remembers the whatever the chesed of the Avos. I mean, that doesn't sound like we're saying it's like pure chesed. It sounds like we're kind of invoking this chesed Avos or something like that. And if you read the whole bracha again, Avram, there's one word, Zocher Chas Deavos. I mean, Mikama Chasad and Tovim. But how is that really what the bracha is about? Furos, definitely. Saying God is Gibor, he's all powerful, he brings back the dead. That's solid, and that's really what the bracha is about. The first one sounds a little bit of a stretch, you know? And Atakadosh also is a little bit stretchy, you know, saying we're something to say that no one else could do it. God, we're asking God because only He could do it. So I guess Kadosh kind of means that. God is Kadosh, He's separate, distinct, you know. He could put that in, you know. But I think the first one would be nice if we could kind of show how. It's like almost like a contradiction in the Racha, because on the one hand we're saying, God gives Chesed. But then you say, Zocher Chas Deavos, which isn't exactly the idea of chesed. Chesed is chesed. Totally chesed. Not remembering things that Avos did, and you know. Why are we talking about the chesed of Avos anyways? What does chesed even mean at Avos? What chesed?
Now we always learned, I remember at some point that kavana in the first bracha of Shemon Esrei is the most important.
Yes.
So you're supposed to focus on the words of Magen Avraham.
Yes. Yes, that's halacha.
Yeah.
Yes. Why that is, you mean?
Yeah, why will that strengthens the question even more. Uh-huh. It just seems like a strange way to start Shemon Esrei.
Oh, well, that's a good question. Hopefully I can think about that also.
Yeah.
I don't really have a good answer for that, but it's a good question. And I'd also like to do, there's a different piece, but I continue for the next piece. Because the reason why I jumped, we're not going sequentially, because the piece we did now refers to this piece, which is later. The one I just did today is later on in the book. But the piece we're really up to in the order of doing it refers to this. Mm-hmm. It's a piece about when you walk into shul, you should walk in two door lengths and then daven. You shouldn't daven right at the door. So he kind of tries to explain what that is.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we'll try to do that. It's a short piece. Maybe we'll do that. It ties in with this. Okay? Mm-hmm. So I guess we'll shoot for next week. Next week's Hanukkah. Does that mean anything? It doesn't really matter. Right? Tuesday night. Whatever. But it's the first night of Hanukkah.
First night of Hanukkah.
So whatever. Okay, so we should be on. I don't see a problem.
Yeah, but always lights it before I
come. Yeah, I hear you. Okay.